Okay, so I stole Pastor Brian's outline, and that's what we're going to be going through. I think it'll be good for you guys to. It's been a little while since we've been through a book like this in here. We went through 1 Samuel maybe a year or so ago, a little over a year ago. I think Titus is the only other book that I've actually gone through, like verse by verse, like we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. So this will be good for you guys and good for me, hopefully, as well. So we're going to read the first two verses. If I can get a volunteer to read Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. You actually asked for it first, so that's fine. Read Ephesians 1, 1 and 2.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so this is like a kind of a little bit of a weird place to stop, because all he's done is introduce the letter, right? There's not a whole lot that has happened yet, but and he uses kind of a similar greeting in all of it, pretty much all of his letters, maybe all of his letters. And but I'm going by Brian's outline, but also I think it's good to, when Paul introduces this letter to the Ephesians, I don't know if you guys know it or not, Paul knows these people. Like, Paul has been to Ephesus. So when he writes this letter to the book of, or to the church at Ephesus, he's writing to people that he knows, friends of his. The leaders of the church are people that he knows. The pastor of this church, anybody knew who the pastor of the church in Ephesus was? Yeah, Timothy was the pastor, okay? And we know, maybe hopefully you guys know, Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship. He wrote the books of 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy. He was like his right-hand man. He called him his son in the Lord. So he is the pastor of this church. And Paul has been to Ephesus a couple different times. And so he knows these people. So he's writing this letter to them. And he's writing this letter from jail. So he writes four of his letters from jail. And this is one of those letters. And so I want to spend most of our time, though, in the book of Acts. So turn back to Acts chapter 18. Somebody with a black Bible, tell me what page it's on when you get there.
Acts what?
18.
Oh, I'm there.
What?
1481.
No, it's 1551.
All right, I don't care what page number it's on unless it's a black church Bible. Okay, what's happening in the book of Acts? Just in general. Yes, Hallie.
The whole book?
Yeah, just in general, what's going on in the book of Acts? Just give me like a two-sentence summary. Okay. Whole bunch of stuff with Paul. That's true, yeah.
Transition from Christ to the church.
Okay, transition from Christ to the church. So at the very end of the Gospels, right, the books leading up to the book of Acts, what happens at the very end of the Gospels? Jesus dies, and then he raises from the dead, right? That's at the end of the Gospels. And so, yeah, it's transitioning from the time of Christ. He's no longer on the earth anymore, to the church age. And so the first several chapters of the book of Acts, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And what is the full name of the book of Acts? Somebody besides Dylan. Meredith wants to answer it. She doesn't want to answer it. She just knows it. What? What's the whole name of the book of Acts?
Acts
of the Apostles. So I don't know that I really ever thought about this, like, as a high schooler. I mean, obviously you guys know the name of the book of Acts, but it's just Acts. It's the things that they're doing at the beginning of the church age as they transition from Christ to the church. So it's literally Jesus's 12 apostles minus Judas, plus the new guy that they vote in, Matthias, yeah. So it's Jesus' 12 apostles, and they're doing the things that he taught them to do. Hey, after I'm gone, I want you guys to, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, I want you to go, you therefore, and teach all nations, right? People are receiving the Holy Ghost, they're speaking in tongues, and all kinds of things are happening. In chapter 10, you have Peter, okay, and Peter goes out and he it's revealed to him that the gospel is not just for the Jews anymore. Give me some.
Yeah, and then Acts also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not what you're saying. So, God reveals to Peter that the gospel is not just for the Jews. This is supposed to be for the Gentiles. Go tell everybody, not just the Jews. And so shortly after that, you see Paul and his conversion when he's on the road to Damascus. And so God comes down and he miraculously speaks to and saves Paul, or his name was Saul at the time. And then most of the rest of the book, after about the midway point, is Paul. Paul's doing a lot of stuff. He's on his missionary journeys. Maybe you've heard about Paul and his missionary journeys. He went on three different missionary journeys. So he's going out and he's hitting all these different cities in this whole Roman Empire. And he's trying to, when he goes there, what does he do first? First thing he does when he gets to a new city. Anybody know what Paul does?
Are you a synagogue?
Nope. Huh?
Synagogue?
Yeah, he hits up the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue. So Paul, he knows that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but he used to be a persecutor of the Jews. And so now he wants to make it a priority to go first to the Jews. So he goes straight to the synagogue and he teaches them, hey, I was a Jew as well. I am a Jew. But I was like at the highest levels of the Jews. And I knew all the same stuff you guys knew or know. All this stuff about the Old Testament that we talked about. He didn't say it exactly like this because they didn't have Old and New Testament. But he would go through the law with them and he would say, here's all the stuff that you guys know. And this is what you teach. And this is what I used to teach. And now I realize Christ met me on the road to Damascus and saved my soul. And now I realize this prophecy was about Jesus. Because the Jews didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? That's why they killed him. Because he said he made himself equal with God. And that was like, the Jews were like, no, we can't have that. Only God is God, which is true. They were right in trying to stop what they thought was a false God from claiming to be God. So they were doing kind of the right thing. But in doing that, they missed the fact that the whole Old Testament, there's pictures all throughout the Old Testament of how Jesus Christ was going to be the Messiah, and they're still waiting on, even to this day, still waiting on the Messiah to come. And so they didn't realize, even at this point, after Jesus had been killed and he resurrected, and he's already back in heaven, and they still don't know that they've killed their Messiah. They're still waiting for this Messiah to show up. So Paul would go to the synagogues and he would tell them basically what I'm telling you and so many other things, I'm sure. But sometimes he would spend days in the synagogues teaching them and trying to show them from the Bible, from the Old Testament, these are the things that were talked about our coming Savior. And here's Jesus, how he fulfilled all of these different things. And then we killed him. We Jews, we killed him. And he rose again. And 500 plus people saw him after his resurrection. And now he met me like face to face and blinded me and all this stuff. And now the Jews and the Gentiles can all be saved. And so he goes to the synagogues first so that he can present this message to the Jews. And they're getting saved by the hundreds or even by the thousands sometimes in the book of Acts. Everybody's hearing this information and not everybody's accepting it, but a lot of people are accepting it. So he goes to the synagogues first. And then he just goes out into the city. Sometimes he's going door to door. Sometimes he's meeting up with a group of people and they're going out doing street evangelism. I don't know all the different things. He's looking for opportunities to just hit a city and blanket it with the gospel as best as he can. And then he moves on to the next city and he does the same thing. And then he moves on to the next one and the next one, the next one. And he finishes this loop. He goes back to where he started. And then a little bit later, you know, a year or two later, then he goes back out and he hits some of the same cities and he goes to some new cities. And the cities that he's been to already that maybe have an established church now, he goes by and he spends time there and he encourages them and he teaches them and he corrects. Oh, hey, you know, somebody came by and were telling us about this. And he's like, no, that's not right. Here's what it actually is. And so he would teach them. He would encourage them. He would, deal with problems that were going on. That's why we get, you know, the book of 1 Corinthians. He's dealing with a lot of problems at the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia. They're dealing with false gospels and people coming in, claiming things that are not true. And so he goes back to some of the same cities and some new cities. And then he ended up doing that three different times. He went on three different missionary journeys. And during that time, he was shipwrecked and beaten and put in jail and all kinds of crazy stuff happened to him. But if you read basically the second half of the book of Acts, you'll hear a lot of those stories. And so when you get to all the other books after Acts, you get to Romans all the way through like Philemon. We call those the Pauline epistles. Those are books that Paul wrote. And so in those books, he's writing to places that he's already been and that he's already set up a church at. and that he knows these people, and he's writing to them to encourage them, or he's writing to correct something that he's heard, or he's writing them because it's been a while since he's been there, or he's not going to be able to make it back, and so he's writing a letter, and then, you know, ultimately that gets adopted by the church and put into our Bible, for us to then get things from. But he's teaching them deeper things, because when he goes and he spends, you know, a couple days in the synagogue and a few days in the city, or a couple weeks or whatever it is, it's not possible for him to hit on every, like, key doctrinal thing or important thing that's needed to live a life in Christ. You guys have been coming to this church for years, some of you, and you still don't have not heard everything taught, right? There's like an endless number of things to talk about. And so Paul can't possibly hit all of this. When he comes to your town and he shares the gospel and a bunch of people get saved and they all band together and they take the little bits of knowledge that they have, and maybe one of them has, you know, a book from the Old Testament that they pass around and they all read it and they get together and they study it. You know, like, you can only get so much from that. And so Paul goes back and he writes these letters and he comes back and visits these cities again so that he can, you know, continue to teach them and continue to help them grow. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, what does he tell us? What's he telling Timothy? But what do we get from that? That's our discipleship verse. Somebody besides Dylan know the answer to this? 2 Timothy 2, 2? Nobody knows it. Somebody look it up.
What is it?
2 Timothy 2, 2.
From what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach also others.
Okay, so he's telling them, hey, find faithful people and invest everything you know into that person. Okay, everything that you've heard from me, everything that you've heard from your pastor of your church, everything you've heard from other people, all these things that you know to be true about who Jesus is and about what he wants people to do and the truth about, you know, where we are when we're saved, you know, like what our standing is, that we're new creatures in Christ, all these bits of pieces of information. I want you to take that thing and I want you to find faithful people and I want you to invest it in those people. And so then they can do it to somebody else and they can do it to somebody else. So that's our discipleship verse. And that was Jesus' method, but Paul uses it and summarizes it in that verse to tell Timothy, this is what you should be doing. Well, Timothy's doing that primarily in the book, in the city of Ephesus, the place where the book of Ephesians is written to, or the letter written to Ephesus is written to. So Acts chapter 18, look at verse 18. Acts 18, 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had vowed a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, them being Aquila and Priscilla. We'll look at them in a minute. But he himself entered into the synagogue, okay, that's where he goes first, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you again, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Okay, so they want him to stay even longer. And he's like, listen, I have to be back in Jerusalem for this feast. And I got a schedule. I got to keep it. But if God will allow me, I will come back. And we can talk more about all these different things that you guys want to learn more about right now. I will be back if I can. So this was the first time that he went there. This was on his second missionary journey. But he leaves Priscilla and Aquila behind. Okay, if you look at the beginning of the chapter 18, we're not going to read it all, but basically he runs into this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were also tent makers, which is what he was by trade. And so they spent a lot of time together. And these guys were solid, faithful, like a good quality couple that he could kind of entrust with some responsibility. So he leaves them behind in Ephesus when he leaves. And look at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos. Have you guys heard of Apollos before? Yeah. Not that guy.
Oh, I've
this,
heard of that.
This Apollos.
Is he like a Greek god or something?
Yes, that's what he just said. There is a god, a Greek god, Apollos. Yes.
Oh, I learned about him the other day.
That's not the guy we're talking about. Do you know anything about this Apollos? That's in Acts 18... 24.
He's a good guy.
Okay. That's helpful. Huh? Yeah, he shows up later on.
Key.
Whenever they're talking about when Paul writes a letter, I think it's in Galatians, when he writes a letter and they're arguing about, well, I was baptized by Paul and I was of Apollos, and they're arguing back and forth about, you know, their prestige because of who it was that led them to Christ or baptized them or whatever. Okay, so yeah, Apollos was a key guy. But at this point in time, you'll see here as we read the rest of this chapter, he's a good guy, but he's misinformed on some things. So it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." If we stop right there, he's an impressive sounding guy, right? He's eloquent. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in the spirit, and he's speaking and teaching diligently the things of the Lord. Okay, so he's doing as best as he can with what he knows. He's doing what he knows to do. But it says at the end of that verse, knowing only the baptism of John. So what does that mean, the baptism of John? Anybody know what he's talking about?
He's seen when John the Baptist got baptized.
Probably not when he got baptized, but yes, that is the John we're talking about. And it does have to do with what he was baptizing people for. Yes. So when John the Baptist comes, what was he doing when Jesus showed up? I mean, he was baptizing people, but what was John the Baptist's job?
To preach
what? Well, Jesus was still alive. So even Jesus himself was not preaching the gospel when he was here. I mean, he did tell his disciples that he was going to die and raise again from the dead. But Jesus was healing people. He was performing miracles. He was going specifically and sending specifically his people to the Jews. He was very much trying to get the Jews to recognize that he was God. He was the Messiah that was prophesied of. That was his job. He wasn't telling people that. Sometimes, but primarily his job was not going around telling people, hey, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins, accept me into your heart and be saved. That was not what Jesus was doing primarily when he was on the earth. And so John was even a little bit before him, right? And John was baptizing people. But what was his message that he was preaching? He did have a message. It just wasn't the gospel message as we know it. Okay. Nobody knows?
Repent,
yes. John the Baptist was preaching repentance. And he was preaching it to the Jews. And his job was to pave the way for Jesus Christ. Right? So when people would come to John, he would say, I'm not the Messiah, but I am coming before the Messiah and like preparing the way. He was trying to prepare the Jews' hearts and their eyes and getting them to recognize that Jesus Christ was coming, right? So they were only a few months apart. So when he's doing his work, John the Baptist, when he's doing his work, Jesus was already alive. He was already an adult at the time. But when Jesus shows up to baptize John, or to be baptized by John, it's to show, hey, all of John's people, all of you guys who have been here and have been listening and hearing and accepting of the message of repentance that he's preaching to you, I'm the Messiah. That's what he's saying, not with his words, but with his actions, right? And so John was preparing the way for the people to be ready when Jesus started his ministry. Stop messing with that chapstick. Just let him hold it. He'll give it back to Jalen when he gets back in here. So this guy, Apollos, only knows the baptism of John. He only knows repentance. He only knows, hey, there's a Messiah coming. Okay? He knows that from the scriptures, and he knows that from the teachings of John the Baptist. But at this time, where is Jesus? When Apollos is preaching this in Acts chapter 18, where is Jesus?
On earth?
No.
Cutting
the other one. He's in heaven. He's already resurrected. Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. So this guy is preaching something that is no longer accurate. It's accurate that John, you know, was preaching repentance, but that way is gone. That method of salvation, if you want to call it that, doesn't exist anymore. The way that Jews were saved in the Old Testament didn't exist anymore. The sacrifices, the, you know, going to the priest at the temple, those things while still, you know, had some value, those things were no longer the method for salvation. Jesus was already crucified. Jesus already rose from the dead. At this point in Acts, they're living in the same time period, spiritually speaking, on God's timeline, as we are. Okay? They accept Christ and His work on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. So when this guy's preaching to people, and he's telling them, you know, hey, repent, the Messiah is coming, that's no longer accurate. So even though he's eloquent, even though he's mighty in the Scriptures, he knows the Old Testament back and forth, you know, he knows a lot of things about this coming Messiah. He could probably have told them some prophecies about the Messiah, but he doesn't know that that Messiah has already come and gone. So Aquila and Priscilla, they hear this guy, and they identify about him these things, that he's eloquent, that he's mighty in the Scriptures, all that, but he only knows the baptism of John. So verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Okay, so in one verse, I don't know exactly how much time passed here, but in one verse, at the end of 25, he knows only the baptism of John. And then in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla come up to him, and they're like, hey, this is really great what you're doing. Man, you can preach. You know the Scriptures. I don't know what they said to him, but they're telling him all these things. And they're like, can we teach you a few things? Can we, like, expound some of these things? Can I tell you what that passage that you were just preaching on, what it means to us today? That passage about Jesus Christ being born of a virgin and born in Bethlehem and all these different things, all these different Old Testament prophecies that you know. Can we tell you those things have already happened? This guy, Jesus Christ, maybe you've heard of him. Okay. He was God. He fulfilled all of the prophecies that you've heard about him. He died. We crucified him just a few years ago. Or, you know, whatever, however long it's been, 50 years ago. We crucified him a few years ago, and he rose again, and he's back in heaven. And here's some scripture to back that up, right? And they went through, and they told him all these things. They taught him, it says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So then the very next verse, by verse 27, he's helping people to believe through grace. Okay, that's a new thing. In the Old Testament, God is not super gracious. He has mercy and grace for sure, but like in the Old Testament, God is not the God. Silence, give it to him. Silence has it. God's not the God of grace that we have now. Okay, we can get away with the sin that we get away with because God is gracious, right? All of our sins are covered under the blood. We don't any longer have to, repent and confess and offer sacrifices for everything that we do wrong. We don't have to follow the law anymore. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. Now, if you have sin in your life, you should confess it. You should repent of it. You should try to eliminate those things from your life. I'm not saying that's insignificant. Those things are still very important. But he's talking about believing through grace already, one verse later. And then the last verse, it says that he's mightily convincing the Jews, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He didn't even know that Jesus was Christ two verses before that. But now he's mightily impacting the Jewish community and these people with the gospel, teaching them that Jesus is Christ. Because Aquila and Priscilla spent some time with this guy, discipling him, teaching him what the Bible says and how to share that with other people. To the point they identified some like raw talent that this guy had and some abilities that he had. And they're like, man, this guy, if we could just fix his doctrine, his theology just a little bit, this guy's going to do amazing things for the Lord. And he did. So God uses these people, Aquila and Priscilla, because Paul has already gone back to Jerusalem at this time. But chapter 19, and we're not going to read the whole thing because we don't have tons of time. But chapter 19 starts off with verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And the next several verses are more disciples of John. Okay, of John the Baptist. The next, up until verse 7, he's dealing with these other people who were disciples of John's, and they think repentance. I have to repent because the Messiah is coming. That's what these guys thought. So Paul runs into the same thing that Aquila and Priscilla just dealt with Apollos, and he leads them to the Lord. And it says, verse 7, there are about 12 men there. Okay, so even after John the Baptist has been killed, even after Jesus has done all of his earthly ministry and been killed and rose again, and several years have passed even since that, people still, there's still disciples of John around. And so that's why Dylan said this is a transition book from Christ to the church. So if you think about it, nowadays we could spread the news quickly. You know, like if Jesus was here and he died and he was buried and he rose again, that would make it all over the internet, right? There'd be news outlets all over it. Okay, back in, you know, this time in the first century, they didn't have the same methods to get that information out. So the information took longer to get where it was going. And so the book of Acts, they're still trying to go around and tell people, hey, Jesus came, the Messiah. Maybe you've heard the Messiah prophecies in the Old Testament. That stuff has already happened. And he's already come. He died. He rose again. You know, I've met some people that saw Jesus and that, you know, like the people that Jesus' disciples were still alive at this time. Right? And so they could still, you know, have firsthand. If one of the apostles told somebody, that'd be firsthand information. Mm-hmm. Or that, you know, hey, I met somebody who knew Jesus. Or, you know, my grandpa was friends with one of his disciples or whatever. So, but it was still having to spread like word of mouth. And so it took a while for people to understand, hey, the Old Testament way of doing things with the law and the sacrifices and that whole process, that has been replaced by something different. That's something that we know as Christians today. Like we learned that fairly early on. Like even in Sunday school when you're like a little kid, you learn that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And we don't really spend a lot of time talking about the Old Testament prophecies, or not the prophecies, but the Old Testament sacrifices and things. We talk about them, but it's not as relevant to us personally, or it's not as applicable to us personally. So we know those things. But at this time, some of these people that were alive before Jesus was born, and they're in their 70s or whatever, and they know how things used to be in their own lifetime. They had experiences, and so it takes some time for people to hear the message, for people to receive it, for people to recognize, oh, we're not doing this anymore, now we're doing this thing, plus all the other events that are going on in the world, there's empires that are rising and falling, and so there's a lot of things going on, so it takes some time to transition. That's why Paul's role was so important, to be writing these letters and to be planting churches and to be giving them the new information. Hey, God's doing things differently. And this is how he's doing things now. Go tell as many people as you can. And if I can come back and help, I will. But while I'm here, use me up. Like, let's go everywhere we can go. We're going to go to the synagogue. We're going to knock on people's doors. We're going to tell everybody. And then, hey, on every Sunday, you guys are going to get together and meet right here. And you're going to, you know, talk about what the things that I've told you. And you're going to tell as many people as you can so they can go tell people. So they can go tell people. And we're going to try and get the word spread to every person that we can. But we have to do it like one-on-one or in a group setting like this. We can't just blast out an email to all of our contacts and now everybody knows it. And when I get a chance, I'll write you letters and I'll answer questions that you guys have. If you guys have questions, I'll be in such and such city, you know, like send somebody and I'll try to answer it if I can. And so these are the things he's doing. Yes, DK.
What language did he speak?
Paul?
Portuguese.
He would have spoke Greek. Why? Why'd you say Portuguese?
Did the Romans have their own language and did they speak Greek?
No, they spoke Greek.
That's besides the point.
I mean, some people would have spoken other languages, but
in
the Roman Empire, they all would have mostly spoken Greek.
Huh?
What'd you say?
I said like the Romans.
No. All right. Back on topic. We're almost done. We have 10 minutes, give or take. All right, so chapter 19, we're not going to read it all. Oh, my gosh. When I say what time it is while also looking at my watch, she thinks I'm talking to her. No. So chapter 19 of Acts. Paul spends roughly 3 years in Ephesus the second time. And so you can read about some of the things that he did in Ephesus. Obviously, 3 years of work is not going to be summed up in one chapter. But basically, all of chapter 19 is dealing with Paul's second time on his third trip in Ephesus, and he's working with these people there. So when he writes the letter to the church at Ephesus, he's writing it to his best friend, son in the Lord, Timothy, and a bunch of other people that he knows really well that he spent 3 years with, plus all the new people that they've told about the gospel and the things that he taught them. I don't know exactly how many people were there or what percentage of the people that Paul knew personally, but he had spent 3 years with these people. And so he does he preaches the gospel there. He goes in and he casts out some devils, and he does all this stuff to the point that in verse 23, from 23 to the end of the chapter, there's these silversmiths and these craftsmen that they have a business. They have businesses, and these businesses are, they make statues of the goddess Diana. And in Ephesus, they had this massive temple. I think it was like, I don't know, several times bigger than the Jewish temple. It was a massive temple, and it was made to this goddess Diana, and it was in Ephesus. And so everybody in Ephesus and in the surrounding areas knew about Diana and about that being their god. So like in the Old Testament, when we're reading about the god of this nation or the god of that nation, right, each nation kind of has their own god, or some of them have multiple gods. Okay, so for the people at Ephesus, their god or their goddess was Diana. And so these people were making statues of Diana, and that was their business, to sell these statues. And the impact that Paul had on this area, Paul and the people that were working with him in Ephesus, was to the point that these guys banded together, and they got so upset with Paul that they take him before the court, or before the law, basically, and they're accusing him of taking away so much of their business. We are losing business, so much so that we're going to be going out of business because so many people are converting to Paul's, you know, gospel and his presentation of Jesus Christ, that's taking away so many people from us that we can't even sell these statues of Diana anymore. Like, nobody wants these things because they're believing on a different god now, and they don't need these idols anymore.
They make Jesus statues. He still says no false images, so then I still get
interesting business model.
It's not that hard, bro. Use your brain. It's common sense. Like,
so, anyways.
What did Jesus' colleague say?
Think about what that would be like. What would be the equivalent today for us? So this Ephesus would have been a massive city, like bigger than Kansas City, probably. I think some of the stuff I read was 250,000 people. I read as much as 500,000 people. So this would have been, I mean, Kansas City, the city of Kansas City has about 500,000 people in it. In the actual city. So let's say Kansas City. Let's say, what would be the equivalent today that you would have to have such an impact on the city of Kansas City that business owners would band together and be upset about people being converted to Christianity at such a rate that their businesses are shutting down?
What do you mean?
You're using dumb numbers.
Like, huh?
Yeah, me too.
Okay, I'm asking you, if there, let's say there's 500,000 people in Ephesus back at this time. Okay? There's roughly 500,000 people in Kansas City today, in the city of Kansas City. Paul and his people were having such an impact on the business model that these people had of making false gods of this goddess Diana.
Yeah, but how big of an impact? Like, what's the numbers on
it? I mean, it doesn't say. It just says so big of an impact that their businesses were failing because they couldn't make these statues anymore. It says in verse 25, whom he called together. This is not Paul. This is this guy named Demetrius. He called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover," so by this craft being making the statues of Diana, "moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded," Lincoln, stop it, "persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." So he's saying, this is getting so bad that we can't sell these things anymore. And the temple itself, the great temple of God, the goddess Diana, is not going to be needed anymore if nobody's worshiping her. So my question is rhetorical, but I guess I can give you guys one of the answers I was looking for. Think about what it would be like if all the bar owners or the CBD shops or whatever in all of Kansas City banded together, because the people getting saved at such a rate that people didn't need those services anymore, right? Or it could be any number of other things. Other, whatever kind of businesses you can think of that are doing things that are not biblical.
Dispensaries.
If you can think of businesses like that, these businesses are going out of business because so many people are being saved and don't need that service anymore. Okay? So I'm just trying to get you guys to see the impact that Paul was having. These guys were worried about the city of Ephesus, and they're like, you know what? The whole area of Asia, and it even says, like, all the world, is no longer going to need these things that we're selling. And so, just think about the impact that Paul would have had. I don't have exact numbers of what sales dropped to in Ephesus of goddess Diana statues 2,000 years ago. I haven't seen the chart. I'm working on the data right now, but I don't have it compiled. But, yeah. It was down a lot, so much that they got together to talk about what they were going to do to get this to stop.
I thought you were comparing this to, like, the Chiefs. Like, what if the Chiefs went out of business? And then, like, everyone around
them.
Oh, no. That's not what I was looking for.
Business, they got
a huh? Oh, the Chiefs? Yeah. All right.
No, they just suck.
Couple more things. Hold on, let me see what we need to say here.
Yeah, there's no way the Seahawks
make it. All right, let me just give you guys some facts. So, if you guys remember Lincoln, the Jim Stovall's Through the Bible stuff we've gone through a year or two ago. So, I just pulled some facts. He always starts off his those things with facts about the book. So, anybody know what Ephesus means? The word Ephesus.
Ephesus or
Ephesus. It means Ephesians are the people. Yeah. It means fully purposed. So he says this is all Jim stuff. Ephesus was a large, bustling city on the coast of the Mediterranean in modern-day Turkey. If you look it up, it's like, well, I'm not going to try to describe a map for you to visualize, but it's in modern-day Turkey. It's inland a little bit, but basically they had a big freshwater spring. And they were on the edge of the sea, so they had, you know, it was a port city. So they had, you know, all the commerce of shipping and all that, but also they had a really good freshwater supply. Had as many as 500,000 people at its height. I already said that. Alexander the Great, maybe you guys have heard of him. He liberated the city from the Persians back in 330 B.C., and then the Romans took it from the Greeks in about 200 B.C., so at this time it had been 250 years or so. It was part of the Roman Empire. It was home to the Temple of Diana. That's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world today. Yeah, and then if you read Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Then he goes on and he talks about all the things that they've done together. So he calls the leaders of the church at Ephesus. So this is after his first time there, after he spent 3 years there. He's like kind of close in Miletus, and he's like, send somebody. He says, hey, get all the leaders that can come here. Let's have one more like get together before I leave. And he basically in this thing, he basically tells them goodbye, but he tells them that he's not going to see them again after this and really encourages them. He talks to them about, you know, here's some things that you guys are going to face personally, some attacks and difficult situations. Be careful to protect the flock, protect the church. There's going to be people that are teaching false things. You guys know the truth and stand on the truth. Don't give those things up. I've done everything I can for you. My race is coming to an end. He says in verse 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And so he basically gets down to the end of the chapter. He prays with them all, and then he leaves, and he never sees them again. And so I kind of, with this intro, want to help you guys recognize all the Pauline epistles are places that Paul has been, and you can read about a lot of the things that he did in those places if you just read the book of Acts. So starting in chapter 13 or 14, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you can see all these different cities, these names pop up. And so Paul knows these people. Paul's writing to people that he's worked with before and people that he has personally invested the gospel into. And now these people have churches, and he's trying to write to them to encourage them to, like, keep moving forward and keep doing the things that he taught them and keep doing the things that they know are right to do. And so when he writes the book of Ephesians, as we get more into it over the next couple or the next 16 weeks, we'll see some of the things that he was writing to them to encourage them or to teach them about that he didn't have time to do in his time that he spent with them. So that's our intro. It's 8 o'clock on the dot.